Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would be present here in a new way, that you would be powerfully working in a new way, and that you would help us get to know you better, even now and even today. So Lord, open up our ears that we might hear you. Open up our minds that we might understand you in new ways, and open up our hearts that we might be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. It happened about 3 weeks ago. It was a Saturday morning. I was driving in the car. The kids were in the back. We had left my wife, Chailey, at home to get some stuff done while I got the kids out of her hair, out of her house. But there was something wrong. There was something missing. Emily, our oldest, wasn't fully herself. Jack, the middle child, wasn't his usual self. The car, which normally under the best of conditions is hardly quiet, just seemed less lively than normal. There was just this sense that something was missing. Like I forgot my keys or my wallet. One of those things, the phone, it's not on me or something. One of those things that's always around wasn't around. And I had all those things. Those were there. But I looked in my mirror, and there was Jack, there was Emily. And then it dawned on me, our youngest, Kate, wasn't in the car. And before you conclude that I forgot my daughter somewhere, I will let you know that she was home taking a nap like she was supposed to with Mom, who knew she was in the building. I wasn't supposed to have her. I didn't forget her. But what I realized is that for about as long as Kate has been alive, either all of the kids are in the car, only one of the kids is in the car by themselves, or the youngest two, including Kate, is in the car. But never, in the past several couple years now, have I only had the older two in the car without Kate. And it was weird. And it's not like when she's in the car with the others, you can hear her over the racket coming from the back seat. Plus, she sits behind me, so it's not like I can actually even see her all that often either. But when she wasn't around, it felt different. The lack of her presence was felt. And I'd even say that Jack and Emily weren't quite the same without having their youngest sister in the car. C.S. Lewis, at one point when he's reflecting on grief, he notes that it's not just that we grieve the person who's missing, but we also grieve the part of those who remain that only that person who's missing could bring out. Only if little Kate is around can I see Jack the big brother. If Kate's not around, he's only the younger brother. Only if Kate, the youngest, is around can I see how Emily treats a sister. Other than that, I just see how she treats a brother. And it's only when all three are around that my hands are very, very full. But there's a larger point here, I think. How do we know when someone is missing? What do we feel in us, and what do we experience different in others when someone is absent? And these questions actually bring us to the first part of our series for the summer, because today we're going to begin a journey to search for, hopefully find, and more importantly, get to know someone who's missing from a lot of our lives and maybe too often from our church as well. Oh, sure, we talk a good game about their presence and they're mentioned all the time, but I don't know that they're really with us. I don't know that they're really in us. I don't know that they're really here right now. So today we begin our search for the missing member of the Trinity. For most Christians, and most churches for that matter, there really are only, it seems, two members of the Trinity. Obviously, Trinity, there's three somethings, but for most people, there's God the Father, big God, God Almighty, and then there's Jesus, the Son of God, the anointed one we were talking about, the one who went to the cross for us, and then there's those are the three parts of the Trinity. There's God the Father, we pray to God the Father, Jesus, we pray to Jesus, and then there's the Spirit thing. To make matters more confusing, some Christians and churches go to the other extreme. All that you hear about from them is Holy Spirit this and Holy Spirit that. And it seems like the Holy Spirit's the only part of God that's doing any work. And you kind of scratch your head sometimes being like, well, so where's God the Father and Jesus in all this? Because it seems like there's only the Holy Spirit. To make matters worse, I wouldn't say that these Christians can at times sound a little bit crazy, but I would say they are as far to the other side of any extreme that Presbyterians are. So in any way you could set a this side or that side within the Church of Christendom, we're on one side and they're, you know, on the other side. But therefore, we especially have a tendency to steer clear of any talk of the Holy Spirit ourselves because we want to kind of distance ourselves from the people on the other side of the building. Plus, let's face it, sometimes we call them the Holy Ghost, and ghosts are scary. So that's just one more reason to just stare clear. We know who Jesus is. We have a decent idea who God the Father is. Two out of three ain't bad. We can just leave it there. Of course, because of that, we miss out on a vital part of our faith. As individuals and as a church, we miss out on the power, we miss out on the presence, and really, we miss out on the fullness of God in our lives. Of course, because of this, most of us live with only, at best, two-thirds of God in our lives. So however much God you have, you're still missing an extra third of God because we're missing out on the Holy Spirit. So this summer, we're going to work on getting to know the Holy Spirit better. And ultimately, hopefully, experiencing more of Him in our lives and in our church. But for today, our task is a little bit more simple. We begin simply by trying to figure out, what does the Holy Spirit look like? And more generally, what is He like? Because if someone's missing, one of the first things you got to do is figure out, well, what? Tell me what they look like so we can go try and find this person who's missing. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to visit a couple of different passages, hoping to get a better feel for the Holy Spirit. What might the Holy Spirit look like? What might the Holy Spirit be like? How might we recognize the Holy Spirit better? And then a long time from now, we'll actually get to our passage right before we end the whole sermon. So just to get warmed up a little bit today, we're going to begin with a traditional Pentecost passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. Last week was Pentecost, and so we use this passage as the call to worship in both services. So let's take a look back at this passage and try to think through, what does the Holy Spirit look like and maybe even sound like? Those might be helpful today. So Acts chapter 2, verse 2 to 4 says this. It says, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Interestingly, while we always focus in on the fire aspect of that passage, it actually starts by describing the Holy Spirit like a wind. There's something about the Spirit, then, that is like wind. Interestingly, the word in the Hebrew and the Greek for spirit also doesn't just mean spirit, it also means breath, and it also means wind. That's the same word. John 3:8 even goes so far to say, the wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. As if there's something about people filled with the Holy Spirit that take on some attributes of all things, the wind. So our first image of the Holy Spirit today is wind. Obviously, our Acts passage doesn't stop there, because as the disciples are there in the room and there's this big sound coming, some sort of fire then comes down from the sky and it separates into different tongues of fire, and each of them rests on the different disciples who are there. And when they do, each of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. As if the Holy Spirit was being manifest in that fire that came down from heaven. As if there's something about the Spirit that can ignite or even burn in the hearts of believers. That's our second image today, our image of fire. One more, and then we're going to try and put all this together in some way that makes some kind of sense. There's a passage in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39 that reads this way. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures had said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. I'm going to read that first part again. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. Here, Jesus is teaching that he tells them that the Spirit is like streams of living water flowing out of the believers. In other words, believers will receive something that will flow and fill and then overflow out of them. That there's some kind of life-giving something that will flow through believers, which it turns out is, and the gospel writer names it, it's the Spirit. That's our third and final image for the Holy Spirit. It's water. Of course, there may be something for us to learn about the Spirit based on these images. Because remember, what we're trying to do today is learn to better identify what the Spirit looks like, what the Spirit does, and finally, who the Spirit is. Can we learn about the Spirit by how the Spirit is described? Maybe there's a reason that the Bible uses these three images, wind, fire, and water, to describe the Spirit. Maybe it's not just visual, but maybe there are some aspects of those three things that the Spirit shares. What I find interesting about all of these images is that they share some different and interesting traits. And I'm left wondering if that's the reason that these are the images used with the Spirit. For example, each of those images have a definite material reality and yet an indefinite material shape. Sometimes they are visible, and yet other times we only know they're around because of their effect on the things around them. The wind isn't seen as much as it's felt or even heard. We hear the way it blows through and around different objects, and we see it only in as much as we see things being blown by it. In other words, we know the wind more by the way it interacts with us and other objects than by actually being able to see it. Fire as well can be hard to see. And its shape is even more nebulous. And yet we can feel the heat rippling off of it or see the light that it produces. We can even hear it sometimes as it burns. Of course, pure water is clear. Makes it hard to see sometimes. What's more, it morphs to fill whatever shape it happens to be in. Light itself is refracted differently through it. And all these things give us a clue to its presence. All three, wind, fire, and water, are physical realities and yet hard to pin down what they look like. Draw water. Draw wind. Draw fire. Those are hard things. I'm not an artist, so a stick figure is hard to draw. But those are particularly difficult to draw because, well, I can draw an ocean. I can draw water in something, but I can draw a drop of water, I guess. How it moves through the air, I guess. I can sort of draw fire. I mean, I know the colors, I guess. Wind, I guess I can blow. I can draw things that are being blown by the wind, and then you draw some lines to show little sand grains, I guess, being blown. But the wind is something you experience. It's not something you see. I wonder if that's what the Spirit is like. It doesn't take a set form, but more often than not, we can recognize its presence by how it moves, by how it interacts with the things around it. We know the Spirit is here and not there because things are different here. Maybe if we could learn how things are different here than here, we could better identify when the Spirit's around. there are more similarities to these images. Each of these images have a fascinating balance between their gentleness and their power. They can each be small and warm and calm and comforting, but also terrifying and devastating. A quiet breeze on a summer day is refreshing and always welcome. And yet we've all seen images of a tornado, where it looks like the finger of God has unleashed wrath on a small area, or even the destructive force of a stage 5 hurricane. Take fire. The warm light of a candle provides peaceful light and gentle warmth. But then we compare that to a raging forest fire with a seemingly ravenous mind of its own. And then there's water, a cool, refreshing glass of water, or the sound of a gentle stream. How nice. But then there's also the devastation of a flood, or even a tsunami. All of these have the power to be both destructive or reshaping. They can radically change a landscape or our very reality. The ground physically looks, the earth looks different after one of these forces comes through. And in some ways, all of that potential is present in the promise of those smaller and gentler forces. The smallest smoldering can ignite the fiercest of fires. The slightest breeze, coupled together with a whole bunch of other slight breezes, soon become a terrible tempest. The slightest stream, given simply time, can cut a grand canyon. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is like that too. Gentle and warm and comforting, but also powerful and life-changing. And at all times, with all of that full potential, especially if there's simply one heart that's willing to be ignited, or if it can simply get us to move together in the same direction, or if it's simply given enough time, it has the power to not just change the world, but even our hearts, even our lives. And all that potential is made even more intriguing as we realize how well it's known, and then at the same time, how wild and unknowable it really is. Sure, the gentle stream or breeze or small flame can be decently predictable. We know what they do, we know how they act, and we've even gathered some ability to harness and use their power to accomplish work. We see them do work all the time. Wind, fire, water have the capacity to transfer their energy, their power to create. We see this when we harness the power of the wind. We use hydroelectric power. We use fires to create engines that do work. They all have the power even to cleanse. Wind can blow away debris. Fire can purify. Water can wash. They all work in different ways, but they all have the power to make things more pure. But with all of that, we also remember that they are not wholly predictable. They are not tame. There's an element of wildness in all of them. They are not fully safe. They are always handled with respect because sometimes they don't act in ways we expect. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is like that as well. It can be known and it seems to be decently predictable insofar as God has told us how the Holy Spirit will act in the Scriptures. And we can use it and be filled with it, and it can give us power and presence in a way we never had before. But then at other times, it acts in ways that are wholly unpredictable and absolutely surprising. So with that, finally, let's move to our passage, where we will see some of these same images and characteristics at work. Our passage is from the Gospel of Matthew, unlike what it says in your bulletin. We printed the bulletin, and then I figured out what the passage was. Our passage picks up with John the Baptist doing some good old fire and brimstone preaching, literally. He is trying to clear the way, prepare the people for the coming of the Son of God. He's frustrated by everyone's hypocrisy. He's frustrated by their apathy. And so he's bringing it a little bit here. But as we read, what I want us to be on the lookout for is the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Amen. John the Baptist preaches repentance. He's baptizing the people. But then he starts telling of one who will come, who won't just baptize with water, but also with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Soon after that, Jesus shows up. He's baptized. And when he comes out of the water, heaven is ripped open and the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And while that's happening, God the Father calls down, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is one of the clearest pictures of the interaction of all the parts of the Trinity in the whole Bible. As Jesus is baptized, the other two persons of the Trinity can't help but add their own consent and love and approval to what just happened. And so they tear open the sky in order to make their appearance. But we're also given an interesting manifestation of our mysterious third person. God the Father's voice comes down from heaven. Jesus the Son comes up out of the water. But then there's this Spirit that descends like a dove. This time it's something floating. And it's not entirely clear it looked like a dove, though this is where we get that dove imagery. It simply floated like a dove. And for this moment, during Jesus' earthly ministry, all the parts of the Trinity can visibly share in their fellowship together. But in our passage, we also see the wind, fire, water imagery around the Holy Spirit again. We see that it is without clear shape and yet seeable and knowable. We see the gentleness of the Spirit as it's compared with a dove, but we also see its power as it rips open the heavens in order to come down. We see its knowable, predictable, mixed with its wildness. Of course it shows up. This is Jesus' baptism. But then it also leads Jesus then into a desert to fast and be tempted as it continues to work to prepare Jesus for what is to come. Maybe most amazingly in our passage, we are told that Jesus' baptism, the one that Jesus will do, the one that we partake in, is one where we are actually baptized by the Holy Spirit. That we are given his visible and invisible presence, that he is here too. More than that, though through the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, we are given access to the power of God in our lives. We are given access to the power of God in our church, given access to the power of God in our worship. That while he is gentle in baptism, and we did an infant baptism a couple weeks ago, as small and gentle as that baptism is, we recognize that there is an overwhelming amount of power that is present there. We also remember that while we can know the Holy Spirit, there's still a wildness about him, which requires and demands our respect, because he is a part of the fullness of God. So this summer, this is our goal. It's really a lifelong goal, but we're going to spend a couple months on it. To work to experience this mysterious third member of the Trinity more. That we might know his presence, that we might taste his power, and that we might be moved by him. So let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for God, you the Father. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. But we also thank you for the Spirit. We thank you that it's not easy to understand the Spirit, because it shouldn't be. Because if it was easy to understand the Spirit, then that's a small manifestation of God. But it is confusing and it is powerful because you are big. So Lord, we pray not just today, but throughout this summer that we might get to know you better through your Spirit. That you might fill us in new ways through your Spirit. That you might be present in our lives in a new way because of your Spirit alive in us. So even now, Lord, we pray that you would blow through us a little bit faster. That you would burn in us a little bit hotter. And that you would wash over us a little bit deeper by your Spirit. We pray all these things. Amen. Let's stand.